ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Back in October, maybe earlier, I've been dealing with this pain in my left leg. It goes from my hip down to my foot. Sometimes it's really bad. If I take a lot of ibuprofen, I'm pretty good. But sometimes it feels like someone's taking a nail and driving it through my foot. And I couldn't sit down. I would stand up to watch TV for 3 hours with Julie in the evening. I stand up because I couldn't sit. So how am I going to sit on a plane for 10 hours? But again, I felt the Lord really impressing upon me I needed to go, that He would take care of it. I went to a pain specialist. He gave me some cortisone injections, which didn't help at all. There were times I was just in tears. I couldn't take the pain. I'm like, I don't know, I can't deal with this. And I went to a chiropractor, no help there. And I asked the pain doctor, I said, can I just try prednisone? So he gave me a 5-day dose of prednisone where you start with a high dose and taper off. And it worked. I mean, I was pretty much pain-free. I thought, this is great. And I said, you know, can I have prednisone for my trip to Russia, not the tapered dose. I just want to stay on a steady dose, and then I could taper when I get back. No, he wouldn't do that for me. So I still felt the Lord telling me I needed to go, that I needed to stay focused upon Him, and He would take care of it. I even had a pastor call me and say, why are you going to Russia? Do you know that there's going to be a war breaking out? I said, because the Lord wants me to go. I have no other explanation, but the Lord wants me there. Well, the Monday night before the trip on Friday when I was leaving, it was probably 11 o'clock in the evening, and my insulin pump went off. It said that my blood sugar was low. I have to admit, I wasn't happy. I was like, come on, I just want to sleep. Now I got to go downstairs, get some juice, and come back. And I don't want to, I'm in bed. I don't want to get up. But I got up. And I walk downstairs, and I'm smelling smoke. I'm smelling that there's some kind of electrical fire. I'm feeling all the walls. The smell was horrendous. And I looked around, and all of a sudden I looked at the dishwasher, and it was off. And, well, that's not right. We just turned it on. I tried to hit the buttons, no. So I opened the door. Oh, my gosh, it's coming from there. But the smell, it smelled so bad, this electrical burning wire smelled, that I ended up calling the fire department. So out comes, you know, what, 3 firemen, 2 police officers, and the firemen are all in their garb, you know, they got all this stuff on, and they're pulling my dishwasher out, and all this stuff is going on. And I just felt this is the devil trying to keep me from going. He's trying to discourage me. He's doing everything that he can, and I know what the Lord said. And it reminded me of what the Lord said to Joshua as He was preparing him to go into the promised land with the children of Israel. In Joshua 1, verses 6 through 9, the Lord said to Joshua, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You see, perspective is everything. I know what the Lord called me to do. And all these other things were distractions to get me from what the Lord called me to do, to focus on all these things. And some people look at it and go, are you kidding? How could you even go? Look at all that's happened. Well, here's the thing. When we think of going and doing ministry, that everything, all the ducks line up in a row, right? Everything is perfect. There's no problems. Let me help you out with that. When you are serving the Lord, you are going to get beaten by the devil. And you've probably experienced that in your life. All of a sudden you start a ministry, or you start this work, or you do this, and you just get attacked. All these things are happening. And the devil's trying to distract you. I didn't have to fear. I didn't have to be dismayed. Why? Because the Lord my God is with me wherever I go. So with all that preparation, ministry was before me. What God was doing in me here was preparing me to share with the people in Russia. And if I really didn't know God wanted me to go to Russia, if he hadn't spoken to my heart about this over and over and over and over again, through all that mess, I wouldn't be going. But yeah, I went. And the amazing thing, you know, you prepare the studies, you're getting all ready. I did 8 studies in about 10 days. And one of the studies, this one guy, he was a pastor in Russia. His name's Archie. He's a great guy. Love him. His eyes were real big while I was teaching. And I probably told you this. I thought, well, either he's really tired and he's trying to stay awake, or whatever I said, I don't know what it's doing, but it's doing something. So afterwards, we were talking. He goes, you know, what you said up there, all those points you were bringing, I was sharing about these things with the pastor, another pastor. Every single one of them. He was blown away. I mean, he couldn't believe. That's God. I said, well, you know, my last study I called The Eye of the Storm. And again, his eyes got real big. I'm like, oh my gosh, now what? And he said, you know, I feel like I'm in the midst of this storm and I can't get to the eye. I thought, Lord, you are an amazing God. You wanted me here. I got to teach at the homeless shelter. And the message that God gave me, it blessed me and the guys were blessed. It's like, Lord, I didn't even prepare this study. You gave it to me that morning because I was asked, can you do another study? I'm like, absolutely. We have to always understand that there's the preparation and then there's the ministry. And again, as we focus back here in John chapter 8, Jesus was in trouble with these religious leaders. It didn't stop him, did he? Many say, oh, you know, I don't want to cause any trouble. No, he went back to the temple to teach the people. Lots of turmoil. But why didn't it stop him? Because he was directed by the Father. And that's always the key. We just don't go charging into a situation unless we're directed by God. Now, he's doing the will of God, right? He's doing what the Father wants him to do. So he's not going to face any opposition? Are you kidding me? He is. And that brings us to the next point, the setup. Look at verse 3 here in John chapter 8. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. And I'm just going to stop there. This is a setup. Jesus is teaching in the temple. People were coming to hear what he had to say. Crowds were growing. And here comes these scribes and Pharisees. And they bring this woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. It wasn't gossip. It was not information that was passed down to them. They were watching. And they caught her in the very act of adultery. That's creepy, okay? I don't know if you read that and go, you were watching? What is wrong with you people, right? And people read this and they don't see a whole lot wrong with it. But I do. It's very possible, many commentators believe this, that she was dragged from her home, naked, dragged through the streets of Jerusalem for all to see. And here she is standing in front of Jesus now, and this huge crowd of people naked. And can you imagine how she felt at this point, the humiliation she was going through? Yes, she was having a sexual relationship outside of marriage, but was this the right thing to do? And these are the religious leaders in Israel. They want to catch Jesus and how he deals with this. And I think they had something against this woman as well. Morris picks up on this. He said, all the indications are that her accusers had some special vindictiveness against her. This is shown also in the fact that they brought the woman along publicly. There was no need for this. She might have been kept in custody while the case was referred to Jesus. And again, you had to have at least 2 witnesses to make a charge like this. And they had to agree perfectly to what took place, what they witnessed. And I think a bunch of these religious leaders witnessed this. All of them that are around Jesus now. And they observed this very act. And it's interesting. They had to see the very act of adultery. It's not that they could just see the 2 people in bed. They had to see the very act of adultery. This is, again, a setup. No doubt. here's this woman caught in the very act of adultery, and they're more interested in stoning her than trying to help her. That's very sad to me. And they're going to use her for their purposes. They want to destroy her life. They want her stoned to death. But they kind of know Jesus, too, that he has compassion on people. And we'll talk about that. But this is legalism. Legalism looks at the sins of others and sees them as evil. And yet they ignore their own sins. The scribes were the ones that not only copied the law, but interpreted the law and taught the law. The Pharisees were the extreme legalists of their day. Very self-righteous. They thought they alone kept the law of Moses. And of course they didn't, but they acted like it. That's why they in Acts chapter 7, they looked down upon the crowds of people, the Jewish people. Oh, these people are not, they don't know what they're talking about, following Jesus, man. They're just not smart. But we are. And they're accusing this woman of adultery, which, yeah, she was involved in. This would be funny if it wasn't so sad. In Israel at this time, adultery was so rampant that the Sanhedrin, or the Jewish religious Supreme Court, you might say, didn't even deal with it most of the time. And here, now they're exposing this sin in front of Jesus. In fact, the irony of all this is the historical records show that many of the Jewish religious leaders were involved in continual adulterous relationships, and no one dared to make an issue of it. We're going to deal with that as we read on, and we'll see. But now they're going to bring this woman before Jesus. And it's a loaded question designed to trap him. They're going to use the law, written with the finger of God. Leviticus 20:10, God commanded that a man and woman involved in adultery should be put to death by stoning. Why was this a capital crime? Because God looked upon adultery as a serious sin because it destroyed the basic unit of society, the family. And look at how the family has been destroyed by society today. Did these men have a case? They did, from a legal standpoint, to condemn this woman to death. But what's the problem? Do you ever think about this? What's the problem here? I'm going to go out on a limb. It's very hard to have an adulterous relationship by yourself. Where's the man? If she was caught in the very act of adultery, there had to be a man there. That's why this is a setup. I think the man was involved in the whole setup of this. How sad. They want to see how Jesus is going to handle this situation. Like I said, they understood Jesus, the compassion he had for people. And so if he said, no, we're not going to stone her, oh, look, he broke the law of Moses. How could he be the Messiah? You see, they were very good at this. I mean, they said, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act of adultery. We were there, we saw it. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. And here it is, but what do you say? These Jewish religious leaders were not doing what was right. They were trying to catch Jesus. And we see that it was a setup. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us adultery would be punished on the average of only once every 7 years. They just wouldn't deal with it. And probably the person that they dealt with, they didn't like. And that's why they dealt with it. So it was not a common practice, and yet here they're trying to discredit Jesus. Again, the very act of adultery, no man was brought before him. That's the law, both of them. And isn't it easy for people to point out the sin of others and be totally blind to their own sin? But God's not going to let them get away with that. He's going to shine some light upon their lives, just like he does with us. And we have to be careful that we don't become self-righteous, that our life is filled with the exposing sins of others instead of just coming alongside of them and helping them to get back on track. Years ago, there was a person who they felt their ministry was pointing out the sins of others. I don't know what version of the Bible they were reading, but that's not a ministry. And that's what these Jewish religious leaders are doing. Instead of coming alongside and trying to help, you know, it's very easy to look at the failure, the struggles of others. But what if God acted like we're doing? Do you ever think about that? What if God said, you know, Joe, I'm going to get a big giant screen, the best audio equipment, and we're going to expose all your sins, not just what you do outwardly, but what's in your heart? Well, Lord, just take me home now. I don't want that played, man. Right? And we might think it's not fair, but that's a wake-up call to us. God wants us to examine our hearts and let go of the self-righteous attitude and extend the love, the grace, the mercy to those around us. If there's someone you're at odds with, someone you're putting down, you need to repent and work on that relationship. Because if you won't, and again, it's not that you can't, you won't, you can do that, then are you acting any better than these Jewish religious leaders and what they're doing? So they didn't care about this woman at all. She was a prop, in a sense. And people can try and justify that all they want, but when God shines that light on what you're doing, it doesn't look good. One person said, have you ever had a conversation with someone who acted holier than thou? Did the individual act as though he or she was right and everyone else was wrong? I'm guessing the answer is yes, we've all encountered these people. How did these encounters make you feel? Did they make you want to change your ways, or did they make you want to do just the opposite? Seldom do conversations with self-righteous people make us want to be like them. But here's the burn. You may be self-righteous without even realizing it, because self-righteousness is something no one sees in the mirror. Many people act self-righteous, but they don't see it that way. Why? Because they see it as being right. For example, if you catch yourself putting down others' behaviors and justifying your own, you might be self-righteous. In short, a self-righteous person is someone who believes he or she is better than and morally superior to someone else. Self-righteous attitudes are rampant as people become intent on proving their moral superiority. In the Los Angeles Times article, Has Millennial Self-Esteem Become Self-Righteousness?, the author argues, the indignation and dripping sanctimony we see from so many young activists isn't narcissism or even the storied self-esteem this generation has been mainlining since birth. Maybe it has undergone some sort of chemical conversion into something even more dangerous, self-righteousness. Whether you are or aren't a Christian, you can easily fall into the trap of self-righteousness and the sin of justifying yourself. Absolutely. We have to be careful. We have to be aware. That's why we spend time with the Lord in His Word, praying to seek direction. And the wonderful thing about our Savior, and sometimes we don't like this, but He's not going to leave them with that self-righteous attitude. He won't leave us. Why? Because Jesus exposes their sin. He exposes our sin. That's the next point. Look at the last half of verse 6 here in John chapter 8, where it says, but Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with His finger, as though He did not hear. So when they continued asking Him, He raised Himself up and said to them, He was without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. This is interesting. The Jewish religious leaders are accusing this woman of adultery, and what does Jesus do? He ignored their accusations against this woman, and instead of saying anything, he stooped down and began to write on the ground. Now, it doesn't say what he wrote on the ground at this point, but I don't think the religious leaders were even paying attention to what he was writing. And again, we could speculate what Jesus wrote on the ground. We don't have the words, like I said. But I'll give you my 2 cents on this. There's a lot of ideas, but I like to keep it simple. And when we see what happens with these religious leaders, I think this is what he was writing. I think he wrote just various sins. I think adultery was probably at the top of the list. But he was writing various sins on the ground. That was all. Just various sins. Why? Because I think Jesus wanted them to do a heart check. As he was writing on the ground, they would see sins that they were involved in and realize they were not any better than this woman. What did they do when he was writing on the ground? They continued asking him, what do you think? Should we do? You know, Moses said they weren't paying attention. They ignored. And this is the reason I believe it was the various sins that Jesus wrote in the sand, again, with adultery being number one. Jesus said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her. All those sins he wrote on the ground, and then he said, he who is without sin, let him throw the first stone at her. Look at those sins, guys. Are you without sin? Take a good look. Examine your heart. It's so sad they missed what Jesus was saying. In the Jewish law, those who witnessed a capital offense would be the ones who began the stoning. So all these people witnessed it. All these Jewish religious leaders saw it. Now that all these sins are written there, were all of them involved in adultery in their lives? I don't think so. Probably in their hearts. But they had some of those other sins, right? This is very specific what Jesus said. It could be translated to be without the desire to sin. So that's a heart issue, right? If you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. So this is a big deal. They should have felt guilty. The conviction of God should have caused them to take a deep look at what they did. But they didn't. And they were really guilty of hypocrisy. You see, we can close our ears to what God is saying. We do it all the time, probably. And they did. They weren't paying attention. Why? They had another agenda. They wanted to expose Jesus as not the Messiah. So Jesus stoops down on the ground. He began to write again. And many feel that Jesus was acting out what Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 17:13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Yeah, it's possible. You see, the Greek word for wrote, katagraphein, can be broken down into kata, which means against, and grapho, which means to write. So whatever Jesus wrote on the ground was against these men and the things they were doing. And this is what I believe Jesus wrote. And again, we don't know for sure, but as you look at the context of what's going on and then what happens, it seems to fit. The first time Jesus stooped down and wrote in the sand, I believe, the various sins, including adultery. The second time he stooped down and wrote in the sand, I believe he wrote the names of the Jewish religious leaders next to their sins they committed, including adultery. How could I be so sure? Because as we're going to see as we read on, they all began to leave one by one, the oldest down to the youngest. Why? Because Jesus started with the oldest writing their names, and they were embarrassed. But they didn't repent. They were just embarrassed, and they left. They didn't want to deal with it. That's what Jeremiah 17:13. Those that turn against the Lord, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. I think they were ashamed. They left because they were guilty. One writer said, it comforts and quiets the depraved heart of man if he can only find a person worse than himself. He thinks the greater sin of another excuses himself. And while accusing and vehemently blaming another, he forgets his own evil. He thus rejoices in iniquity. Yeah. Am I better than, you know, a serial killer? I hope so, right? I'm better than a serial killer. But that's not where we compare ourselves to. We got to compare ourselves to God. We got to be perfect as he is perfect. And the only way we can do that is by receiving Jesus Christ into our lives by faith. His blood cleanses us from our sins. That's the only way. So we need to examine our hearts and not look down upon others. We should mourn and weep over their sinful condition. Pray for them to be raised up out of the sin that they're in. Come to the Savior. Come to Jesus. And it's sad when Christians hope for other Christians that they may be in a disagreement with or a fight with or whatever for their demise. Oh, Lord, just strike them, smite them, you know. And they may not pray that, but when something happens, they're thinking they're getting what they deserve because of what they did to me. That's horrible. Now, I've had people do all kinds of things to me, and the wonderful thing to me is they feel comfortable enough coming back because I don't retaliate. I don't, you know, this is between them and God. God does chasten us. Why? Because he loves us. Just like we deal with our children when they're young. Because we love them. It's not because we hate them. And why don't we help people, right? Why don't we care enough for them? I think that's really important in the days that we're living in. You know, when I see what's going on in the Ukraine and Pastor Ben and how he's ministering to all these people that are coming through. Some are Christians, some aren't. But he's showing all of them the love of Jesus, trying to help them with food, shelter. And, you know, someone said this. He said, if the inner thoughts of a man were written on his forehead, he would never take off his hat. It'd have to be a really big forehead, right? And a really big hat. Jesus exposes their sins, but we're going to see their response, these hard hearts. Look at the first part of verse 9. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And I'm just going to stop there. These Jewish religious leaders came to catch Jesus by bringing this woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And in the end, what happens to them? Jesus catches them. And he didn't do it to put them down. He did it to expose their sin, the conviction, so they could repent and turn to God again. Because they weren't following God. Conviction of sin does two things. It will either cause us to draw close to God, because God exposes our sin and we just repent, or it drives them away. Here they were driven away, the oldest to the youngest. They kept on going, is the way it's written. one by one as Jesus put their names down there. Can you imagine? And they're all going to be gone. And all that's left is Jesus and this woman who is caught in the act of adultery. We'll deal with that in a minute. But I want to talk a little bit about conviction. Conviction is not bad. It's really good. And the consequences of conviction depends upon us, how we respond to it. Like I said, I want to share with you in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 41. Peter is empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's giving this powerful message of Christ.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.